So let me give you a little bit of background on what we've been doing in our sermon series during this summer. We've been doing a series on the book of James, the epistle of James. And, you know, this letter, we picked it. Part of the reason why it's because it's such a practical letter. The theologians call it a general epistle or a Catholic epistle, meaning it's not written to a particular church or a circumstance like Ephesus or Rome or Galatia or something like that, but it's written to just Christians in the early church. And what James wants us to see is he's beginning to show us the difference between what it looks like for someone to just have a mere, some sort of profession of faith, saying, I'm a Christian. And he's saying there's something different about someone who says that and someone who actually possesses real, genuine faith. Because he says if you have real faith, it begins to show up in your life in a really practical way. Hence the title, Practical Christianity. And this week we're saying, and what we're learning from the passage is that if you have real faith, it begins to show up in your speech and in your words. So give your attention to the reading of God's word.
This is James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and we are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray together. Our Father, we come wanting to hear words from you, words of life, words of healing, good news, because that's what our souls desperately need. Some of us are here just utterly bored. Some of us very just apathetic. And we're just kind of here challenging you to meet us. Others of us are full of joy because we're excited about you and we want to worship you. But regardless of where we are, we ask that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would meet us. And that we would know your healing grace and the mercy that comes through your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about, obviously, the tongue, because this is what James is talking about. There's some really strong metaphors and very shocking words and descriptions you just can't get away from in this passage. And the more we read through and study James, we realize, man, this guy, he has no problem telling us like it is. He does not pull any punches, because verse 8, this is the one that stuck out at me as I was thinking about this. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Whoa. He's talking about all of us, and he's saying, this is what we have. We have essentially fire in our mouths that can light a whole forest on fire. James is trying to make a point that our words actually matter, and these are spiritual realities. And this morning, I want us to just look briefly at this passage under three headings. Let's first of all look at the importance of the word. Importance of our words, I should say. We should also consider the power of words because it tells us about that. And lastly, the big question is, how do we have our words actually healed? How can our tongues be healed? Or maybe to modernize it, how can our thumbs we text with and our fingers we type with, how can these things actually be healed? So let's consider these things this morning because this is such a practical and important topic. So the importance of our words. And you might say, you know, hey, I just read this passage and I think Iron, verse 1 says, I see the importance of words because it addresses people like you who talk for a living, who teach, and it's saying, be careful. And I am telling you, this passage actually makes me, it's a very sobering reality for a pastor. I mean, words are my craft. But there is a lot more going on here than just words to those who are teachers and pastors and preachers. Yes, there's something heavy about that. But I want you to see verse 2 in particular because James goes on to say, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able also to bridle his whole body. He's saying something here that somehow the way your tongue goes, your ability to control your words and your expressions actually is what allows you to control your whole being. Our words matter. Our words have consequences because they are in many ways an index to our hearts. If I'm trying to understand who I am, what's wrong with me, you're trying to see it as some kind of dashboard or gauge, the passage is saying, look at your words, because they are telling. You know, this is not the first time James talks about words. If you remember back in chapter 1, he said in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. I mean, again, another huge sweeping statement from James that is saying, if you cannot control your tongue, do you really understand the gospel? Do you really know Jesus? And you guys remember James is Jesus' younger brother. And a lot of scholars think he's recalling Jesus' words himself from Matthew chapter 12 and in other places where he talks about this. And from verse 34 in Matthew 12, here's what Jesus says. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's like a bomb just goes off when you hear this. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. We are all in trouble. That's what that tells me. You know, our words matter. I think this is what Jesus is getting at. It gauges our own hearts and our spiritual realities because I think all of us understand how many times have we opened our mouths and put our foot in it? How many times have we thought, I wish I can take back what I just said because I said it in a moment of frustration or anger or something else. You know, and maybe you're just thinking, this is just really harsh. I mean, come on, these are just words. Why is this so important? You know, it's not like we're talking about murder or stealing, sexual immorality. Those things seem like big deal items. But this, why is James being such a big stickler about our words? Because he says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He's saying, look, this words are meant to actually do something constructive and good. And yeah, we can say we show up and we worship God, we bless him, and we use these same words to destroy. And the problem is the essence of what God calls his people to be is a community that loves him, loves our neighbor, and our tongues, our words, are supposed to be put to that use. And when we use our words to boast, deceive, abuse, lash out, and oppress, I mean, we are trampling, we are dehumanizing, we are hurting others in the process. We are breaking God's shalom. And this is why our words are so important. They matter. They have consequences. Because they have the ability to do great damage to ourselves and to people around us if we aren't careful in how we use our words and our tongue. So that's why these words are so important, and we need to hear this. But secondly, let's consider the power of our words. Because this is something that James hones in on, because he gives us three images, if you notice, from verses 3 to 6. He says there's something very small that controls something very large. And he's referring to words, but he gives us three images. First, he says, think about a horse. How do you control a horse? You put a bit in its mouth. And that bit can turn and direct that powerful animal. The second image he gives us is of a large ship where a small rudder, he is saying, is again directing the ship. He's saying it's a powerful thing. And the third image he gives, he says, the tongue is like a small fire in a forest, like in Northern California, which can turn into a wildfire that burns up tens of thousands of acres. And in verse 6, it says, it sets on fire the entire course of life. And James is saying, words can direct our lives. And this is the image, whether it's the horse, the ship, or the fire. Because consider what words actually do. The first person who this can impact is ourselves. We can be hurt by our own words. Isn't this really true? I mean, we could use words against ourselves. Then let me put it to you this way. I mean, think about it. Words are expressions of our thoughts. It gives life to our feelings, as Kevin was saying during the conventional. Our thoughts are embodied and put into power through our words. And imagine you tell yourself, I'm worthless. I'm a failure. Or I'm ugly. I'm unwanted. I don't belong. And you continue to believe these things. It sets into cement verdicts you have passed on yourself. And there is tremendous power in these words. And when we use them against ourselves in this way, they shape us. When they are used by others, they shape us. Now, I'm not just saying here that we just need to say positive things about ourselves all the time. You know, I'm not all about, well, you can only say positive things about ourselves, because that's also untrue. But you need to have some sort of redemptive environment in which you can say things about yourself that are true. The Bible actually has a whole lot to say about this, about being honest, about knowing who you are, assessing ourselves with all of our failures, our brokenness, and our sins. And it's something we practice weekly here during the worship service, and something we did a little bit ago. It's called confession. And confession actually means we are agreeing with God and about what the Word says about us, His scriptures, about who we are and our context and about the reality of our lives. And in that particular context, it's something that's redemptive. We're saying something that we are broken and we need God's healing. And we always end with an assurance of pardon, God's words. Words that are healing, telling us our failures do not have the last word. But God actually has the last word in our lives. And He assures us of His grace and His mercy and the promise that we are forgiven in Christ, that we are made new, that our lives can actually change, that there is hope. I mean, that's something that happens. These are powerful words. But we also know, apart from the gospel, words can really hurt us. And we can really become things like cynical and jaded. Sometimes we feel really entitled or full of self-pity. And words matter. They have the power to destroy us. And the words we use about ourselves really do shape us. And as much as I can harp on all the negative stuff, I can also talk about some of the good things about words. Because we also know good words that we've heard, we've felt, and they have power to shape us too. You know, if I think about words that have helped me, are two words that transformed me like no other almost 20 years ago. words that have helped me deal with my pride, my arrogance, my selfishness, and the words were, I do. I do. I said it on my wedding day. And I go back to those words and over again when I want to be selfish, when I want to be arrogant, when I want to do what I want to do. And I have to remember, I said something. I promised that I will be in this relationship. I promise to be a certain kind of husband who will love my wife like Jesus loved the church. And every wedding I've officiated or been to, I mean, this is the climax of the ceremony. This is what everyone is there to hear. You hear a pin drop in that space when the vows are being said. Everyone wants to hear those words said by the bride and the groom when it's like, I do, because everyone knows when those words are said, something has radically changed forever. Because those words have power. You are saying, I will take you. Better for worse, sickness and in health, and all of those things, you are making a promise to yourself, to God and that person. And you are saying, I am going to be for you. Words have power in the way we use it on others. This is why in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, this is such a wise saying. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. You know, the person who is quick to speak and their words cut you like a sword and keep stabbing you. But the tongue of the wise bring healing. The tongue of the wise person actually brings healing. It brings peace. It brings shalom. You know, there's a quote from Tim Keller in the front of the bulletin, and he talks about a nursery rhyme we all know. I bet everyone in here can recite it. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And it's a horrible lie, he's saying, because it is so untrue. It's theologically untrue. It's psychologically untrue. It's wrong in every way. And Tim says, the way the poem should actually go, it should say, sticks and stones can only break my bones, but words can pollute and destroy my very soul. Think about it. Your bones can heal. Your bones can heal, but wounds by words can leave an open gash for a very long time. And I don't think I have to convince you of this in many ways, because you can all quote phrases, sentences, and sound bites from your life that still control and define you. Everyone in this room probably could do that, because those words have been branded, seared upon our minds. Because some of you have been striving and excelling in order to prove those words are actually wrong, things that have been said about you. Others continue to believe these words spoken to you, and you have been paralyzed all your life, and you've been trying to get out from under them, and you just feel stuck. Others of you have uttered some of these words, and you wish you can take them back because of the hurt you've caused. But regardless of how you've dealt with words, maybe you're feeling the regret of saying some things that were really harsh. Maybe you're striving and excelling in order to break free, and maybe that's why you're here in Silicon Valley and at Stanford and working in the area, because that's what you want to do. Or perhaps you're just feeling stuck because the verdict has been passed on you and you don't know how to move forward, and these things have tremendous power over you. And this is what the writer of Proverbs is saying, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. They're like open wounds to our souls. Others of you have been shaped by words of healing, and that's been a great thing for you. You know, I can just remember as a kid, the pastor of the church I became a Christian in as an elementary school boy had a huge impact on my life. And I will never forget some of the things he said to me. One time he came to me when I was in the hospital as I was fighting cancer. And before I went into surgery, he came to pray for me and read the scriptures. And after he did all that, he said something. He said, Iron, God has a purpose for you. And I was like, oh, you know, I'm like sixth grade. I'm thinking, I'm like, okay, that's kind of cool. But it was something that was seared and branded into my psyche. That somehow God is at work in my affliction. Or I can hear something my dad said. My dad is a very typical Asian American dad, very few words, loves his newspaper, loves to read. And I still remember him saying something to me at one point. He was so dead serious. And this is when I started ministry. And he looked at me, and he wasn't yet fully a Christian. And he looked at me and he said, "I am so proud of you." But I return to these moments in my mind when I'm feeling discouraged, when I doubt, when I feel like I've failed and I don't know what I'm doing. And I go back to these moments and I hear these words that have shaped me and have healed me. And I think some of you know what I'm talking about here. Oz Guinness, some of you may know or have heard about him. He's a Christian intellectual, social commentator, and an author. And he tells this story of how he was born in Nanjing, China, back in 1941 to parents who were medical missionaries. And if you're curious, yes, he is connected to that family with a famous beverage that is in his name. And that's like his great-great-great-grandfather or something of that nature. And his parents were missionaries in China, and they were serving in Nanjing. And at the age of 5, because of some extreme circumstances, his parents decided to send him to boarding school in Shanghai. Can you imagine that? 5 years old. It was the first time he would be away from home. First time his parents had to send him off. I'm sure there were lots of emotions around that event. But his father decided to get something for young Oz to hold on to. So he found 2 small, smooth stones and decided to paint on them words from him and words from his mom. And he said he kept these in his pockets because these were tangible things that he can hang on to. On one stone had the life motto of his father, and it said, "Found faithful." The other stone had his mother's life motto, which was, "Please him." And he talked about how these words not only comforted him, but it guided him all throughout his life. And he writes this: "Many years have passed since then, and both of those little painted stones were lost in the chaos of escaping from China when Mao Zedong and the People's Army eventually overran Nanjing and returned the capital of Beijing and began their bloody rule of the entire country. But I have never forgotten the lesson of the little stones. Followers of Jesus are called to be found faithful and to please him. Always, everywhere, and in spite of everyone and everything." The power of words. Power of words that shape this man's life. Power of the scriptures to shape us. And James is coming to us in this passage and asking us, how are we using our words? How are you doing that? How am I doing that? How do I use that to speak to myself and to others? And you know, when we were studying the book of Ephesians earlier on in the year, we looked at Ephesians 4 that has that famous passage about speaking the truth in love, speaking words of encouragement, and how those two things go together. Because this is how Christians are to consider their speech. We are to speak truth, but in love. Why? Because sometimes the worst things that come out of our mouths are true. But because they lack love, it is offensive and it is painful. And it actually is a weapon. Your words don't end up loving God nor loving your neighbor. And the same thing goes for a relationship where there's all this love. You never want to offend anyone. You never want to tell them something negative. So you never speak the truth. And the scriptures ask, well, are you really loving if you're going to let your friend, your roommate, someone in your family continue with their serious problem and never let them know that this is something that needs to change for their flourishing? James is coming to us and saying, he's reminding Christians, our words matter. Our words are supposed to be in service to God like every other aspect of our lives. Our words are no longer meant to be used to abuse, but to heal. Our words are not meant to boast, but actually in humility to worship and praise God. To pray, to encourage, to speak truth and love, to confess, to repent. It's supposed to become a vehicle for the gospel itself, to proclaim the good news of great joy. Just as the angels did to the shepherds on that first Christmas Eve. See? And this is what James is pointing us to. And the big question, because, well, how will our tongues be healed? I mean, this is the big deal. This is the big thing. I mean, verse 8, he said, no one can tame the tongue. That's what James says. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Because this seems beyond our physical ability or even our willpower. And the first thing we have to do is we have to admit we have a weakness in this area. You have to be honest about the lack of control of your own words, of our own words. We have a hard time taming our tongue. We have a hard time taming our thumbs as we text or type out emails on our phones. We have a hard time controlling ourselves. And we have to be able to come in and say, I know this is a problem for me. And I'm not going to hide behind the facade that I have everything under control. And the first thing is actually admitting, I cannot tame my words. That's the first thing. The second thing we have to do is approach this kind of in a theological way. And this is how the scriptures always point us to getting below some of the real problems we have. Because the question is, why can't we do better? What is really going on when we lash out at someone, when we lash out at our spouse or our coworker? What is going on when we lie to each other? What is really going on when we exaggerate to make ourselves look better in a social situation? And 10 steps controlling our speech is not really cutting it, because the root of the problem is theological. It's not because we need more discipline. Yes, that will help. Yes, you definitely need that. Well, what you actually need, what I really need, is a new heart. And that's not something we can do. And that's the point, and I think the meaning of verses 10 to 12, right? From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? It's rhetorical. Of course you can't do that. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? He's saying those things are impossible. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's saying unless our hearts change, our words will not change. Because this is Jesus' point in Matthew 12. The source of these words are our hearts. And we need God to come and heal our hearts. You know, if you go back to the opening narrative in Genesis, and you get to chapter 3 when Adam and Eve decide they will live life apart from God. What is the first sin immediately following them eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What is the first sin? It's the sin of the tongue. It's word. It's word-centered. Because remember what Adam does? When God asks him some questions, what does he say? Well, the woman you put here, God, it's her fault. First words out of his mouth, he blames others. Why? What's driving Adam? Adam is hiding. He's exposed. He's in trouble. He needs to protect himself. So what does he begin to do? He begins to lie, exaggerate. He lashes out. He abuses. He slanders. It's all there because he is exposed. Exposed and naked before God. And this is what we do with our words when we feel this way. We realize we are accountable to God. We have nothing to cover us. And just as Adam did, we begin to hide behind our words. We do the same thing. Until we realize we can't take cover behind them. We have no hope of controlling our tongue. We have no hope of believing the lies we tell ourselves or the lies we've heard or the pain we've inflicted. What do we do? And the answer of the scriptures is this. We must hear a word outside of ourselves that trumps all of the other words and confusions in our hearts and minds. We must hear a word that tells us truth about God and about who we are in him. That we are forgiven. That we are ransomed. That we are welcomed in God's sight. That in Jesus Christ, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That he calls us friend. That you are his daughter. That you are his son. And that he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, is it possible for you to hear that this morning? That you could actually believe that God cares for you in that way? Because that is the beginning of the healing of our hearts. While you might say, well, you know what? I don't know if I believe in any of this. And really, who cares what anyone else says? All that matter is what I think of myself. Well, I think we like to believe that that is true, but for the past 25, 30 minutes, I've been making the case that that is nonsense. I think that's untrue. We all believe words said about us. Every single one of us seeks validation outside of ourselves in this room. We're all a mess here. It doesn't matter how accomplished you are, how much you think you've failed or not done. We all need the same thing. And we need this word to come to us from the scriptures, something that doesn't change. You know, and this is the Christian message, that when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you are united to him. You are one with him through faith. And you have the welcome that Jesus received from the Father. It means you can hear in your own life, through the Holy Spirit, these words, "You are my beloved, you are my son. I am pleased with you. I am proud of you." Not because of what you've done, what you failed at, or anything, but because of what Jesus has done. And when that begins to happen, your heart, my heart, is becoming healed. And hearing these words trumps every other word that you've heard about yourself. And until that happens, our words will continue to be thrusts of sword, of a sword that the writer of Proverbs talk about. And if we begin to see this, of God's love for us, all that Jesus has done. You know, the scriptures talk about him as the Word who became flesh. He came to heal our words. The Word of God who actually became flesh in order to dwell with us and to bring healing to our words. He himself wants to bless us and bless you in this way. He comes to bring words, put words in our mouths that bring healing, healing to our hearts and healing to others. That's our hope this morning, my friends. Think about that this week as we go to him in prayer. Our Father, your word tells us some amazing and remarkable things. And the hardest thing for us to do is to actually say we can't accomplish any of those things on our own. And what we need is your Spirit to give us the humility to know you speak truth about us. You tell us things that are so true that breaks us from the bondage of harmful words, judgments passed upon us, and frees us to be agents of your grace and mercy and the gospel. Father, we want to be a community that reflects that, a community that is quick to repent, a community that speaks words of truth and healing, a community that experiences the joy of being encouraged. And Father, would you do that for your glory? Because your word is something that stands forever. Because the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word, your truth remains. And may we be healed by that this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.